Psalm 1. We are taking a little bit of a deviation during our evening services as we are dealing with this COVID crisis. I thought that instead of our usual evening sermon on Genesis, we've been going through that now for a few months, that I would take some select passages of Scripture that are intended to encourage us during this time, and mainly from the Psalms. I think we'll spend most of our time, here in the Psalter. But I think that it's worthwhile for us to take this time to hear what God's Word says to us in our present situation, and to know that God's Word is a source of tremendous peace and hope. So we're going to be spending some time, for as long as this lasts, we're going to be looking thematically through Scripture and using our evening services to provide God's Word in a way that's timely for our current crisis. The Psalms are a treasure trove of encouragement and hope. And during this quarantine, we're going to be looking at them as we wrestle with what God is doing in our world, what God's doing in our lives, as we're dealing with the uncertainty of this situation. As we dive into the Psalms, it's important to understand the purpose of the Psalms. And so this is going to be somewhat of an introductory sermon. So we're going to start with Psalm 1 because that opens our understanding of the entire Psalter, all 150 Psalms. Psalm 1 helps lay out the theme and the message and the importance of the Psalms. It defines the entire collection. What is the theme of the Psalms? Well, you look to Psalm 1. What's the theme of Psalm 1? Well, it's this first word of the Psalm. Bless. Blessed. The word bless and various derivatives of it found about 500 times in the Bible. And almost a quarter of those times is found right here in the book of Psalms. Psalms deal with being blessed. It's the theme of the Psalms through and through, over and over again. But it's a blessing unlike the blessing that we hear about elsewhere. It's the blessing of knowing God. That is blessing. That's what leads to true wisdom. So look what Psalm 1 says. See how it starts. Blessed is the man. That's the foundation. Being blessed is what we desire. It's what we long for. We want to be blessed. But what is blessing? We have to first define this. And our culture has lost all semblance of what biblical blessing is. I mean, we bless people who sneeze. And there's hashtag blessed and all these other these ways of using this word that have completely diluted it and its significance, its power. To be blessed biblically is to have God's favor upon you. It's to have God's favor rest upon you, and that favor produces in us a shalom, a peace, a happiness, a joy. And those feelings are valid, but they're not the end, and it's not the beginning. It's the beginning is God and His favor, His grace upon you. And when we have that, it then produces in us all these wonderful feelings, wonderful desires, wonderful thoughts. Blessedness is intrinsically tied to a relationship with God. When we have that relationship, when it's not severed or strained, when it's connected, when we're connected to God intimately, then we experience blessedness. Blessing is being near him. Blessing is being with him. Conversely, cursing and cursedness is having God's wrath upon you rather than God's favor. It's being cast away from God. It's being away from his presence. This is what cursed means. And just as there is a contrast throughout Scripture between blessing and cursing, the psalmist begins blessedness with a contrast. He who walks not in the counsel of the wicked is blessed. Who walks not in the way of sinners, or stands in the way of sinners, or in the seat of scoffers. This entire psalm is truly a blessing because it's truly a contrast between blessing and cursing. Just like much of the Bible is. All throughout the Bible we see this. And especially in Deuteronomy, as Moses gives the blessings and the curses, the potential curses to Israel upon disobedience. And we see this theme of blessing and cursing go from the very beginning. God blessed mankind and then curses the ground that they walk on because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. From there, from Genesis all the way to the end, we see those in Revelation who are blessed by God, who are with Jesus Christ, worshiping him day and night. But we also see in Revelation those who are ultimately cursed by God, those who have been cast off by God in hell for all eternity. And so this contrast is a major part of Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 is a picture of the blessedness and cursedness of the entire Bible. And so Psalm 1 has this chiastic structure somewhat, and it contrasts blessedness and the wicked. We see the blessed person here, but then it contrasts at the end with the wicked in verses 4 through 5. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, notice in the beginning here, in verse 1, that we have a few actions of the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walking, standing, and sitting. Now, there's been a lot of discussion over the years about what is the significance of these three activities. And there's many various opinions that are there presented. But I believe that this is referring to the totality of human life. There's not an action that you can do in your waking hours apart from walking, standing, or sitting. You're doing one of those things pretty much your entire life. So it's the sense of the complete person, the whole of a person, and what they do is who they are. But there's also a gradation of these terms. When you're walking in the counsel of sinners, it has the potential to lead you to standing with those sinners. No longer just listening to their counsel. Now you're standing with them by association. And once you're standing with them, it's only a matter of time before we're sitting with them. A much more intimate setting. And so we see this gradation taking place. Walking first in the counsel of sinners, counsel of the ungodly. I hear the counsel. I follow the counsel, which leads me to stand with that counsel. Not just the counsel, but with the sinners themselves. Thus, associating myself with them, becoming a sinner, and then all in by sitting with them, becoming one. It's this idea the blessed man avoids that association. The blessed man avoids wanting to be the wicked and the sinner or scoffer. The same is true of the converse of this. Walking in the counsel, not of sinners, but of God's word, leads us to stand with God, to associate with Him, to be with Him, our lives, our thinking, to be molded to the way God wants us to be. That's the goal, even now. The goal is to live as God would have us to live in this present situation that we're all going through. The goal is to live even now as God would have us to live. And the only way to do that is to walk and stand and sit upon God's word. And the one thing that the Psalms and the study Sunday evenings hopefully will bring to us is during this time, many people depart from the word of God when crisis hits. And my encouragement to the church, encouragement to myself, is rather than fleeing from the word of God, to run towards the word of God. And to align my thinking, my actions, my life with this book. That's what brings peace. That's what brings comfort. Just as these three actions are the totality of human activity, so too the people described represent the totality of cursed men. Look what he says. We have this walking of the wicked. And the counsel of the wicked stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. And this universal, complete, unholy triad. And they're to be avoided in our life. Now, that does not mean we're to flee anyone who's not a believer, anyone who's a sinner. How else would we share the good news? How would we obey Christ's commands to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, to go and proclaim the gospel? We proclaim the gospel to those who are wicked sinners and scoffers. But what this is telling us to do, what this is exhorting us to do, is to not associate ourselves with them. Do not be one of them. In the way you think, in the way you live, in the way you act, is it different? Can someone distinguish it from that of those who do not know God and do not care to know God? The psalmist does not say, who walks with the wicked or stands with sinners or sits with scoffers. He says, walks in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, and sits in the seat of scoffers. This idea of complete association with them, like we're doing what they are doing. This does not nullify God's command to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those, especially now, even in this time. And perhaps you are unable to see a friend or family member or coworker in person, but perhaps a phone call or text, or if you are able to see them in person, to talk to them, of course, 6 feet away from them. But there's many people even right now, especially right now, who are beginning to question their own salvation, question their own destiny, their own eternity, what's going to happen. It's bringing up fear and anxiety in people. And perhaps this is the moment, this is the time that God wants you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That despite the uncertainty of this world, we have a King who reigns in heaven, who sits on the throne. And that the peace that we're experiencing comes first and foremost from the peace that God gives us through Jesus. This is the time to be voices of God to a dying world. This is a time that we are to think not just of ourselves and our own needs, but those who are struggling and suffering, just as we might be, but yet have no hope. And that's something different about the church. We do have hope. We go through the same things, but we go through it with a different perspective. But the person who is to be blessed is to be different. There is to be something unique about the person who is a believer, who's righteous. We are not to stand in the way of sinners. The way that sinners operate, the way that those who are unrighteous operate, even now, even in the midst of all this, what is different about the way we think about this? What is different about the way we are operating with our families, with our friends? Sitting in the seat of scoffers, this has to do with table fellowship. Has to do with being intimate with one another. Again, not meaning to always preface this, but there is a time and a place for sitting with sinners. I mean, Christ himself did this. But Christ was always on a mission during his dinners with sinners. He loved the lost. He did not treat them as a project. He did not try to be around the lost so that he could fill some quota or to check off some religious activity. He loved them truly. And while he was with them, he always knew that there was a stark difference between him and them. And the same is true for us. As we're with those who do not know Christ, does it enter into our minds that there's something different? Now, right now, especially, is a wonderful time as we're talking to people for them to hear of the hope that we have in Christ, to know that there is indeed something different in us. But oftentimes, we're just not being cognizant of the reality of our adoption, of our salvation, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We go into whatever situation that we go into on a daily basis, and it just doesn't dawn upon us because we're not soaking in God's word. We're not filling our minds and our hearts with God's word. And this idea of soaking in God's word is really present here, because look at what the psalmist says. The blessed person is like what? He's like a tree. Not just some big oak in the middle of the field, which would be a great illustration, but even more powerfully, he's a tree planted by streams of water. Planted by water. And this tree yields its fruit in its season. It's always yielding its fruit when it's supposed to yield its fruit. That is, when the Christian is to be Christian, which is always. And whenever some adversity or some calamity befalls upon the Christian, that's the season to act Christian. And those who are not planted by streams of water, i.e. God's word, find themselves in times of adversity not acting Christian. But this person, this person in the Psalms, this man of God, he's like a tree. His delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This is almost a central part of this chiasm. That his delight is in what? It's not in how well he's been prepared. It's not in his finances. His delight is not in a hope of things getting better at some point. His delight is in the continual observance and devotion to this book. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Can you say that today? We're all struggling with this idea of continual delight in God's word. And there is no one immune or exempt of falling and having days of not being this blessed man or woman. But repent. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Come back to his word and soak in it. The word of God is a great comfort. The law of the Lord here is the Torah. But it's certainly more encompassing than just the first five books of the law. It's the entire Bible that we have, that God's given to us for our instruction. This idea of day and night, it's so interesting. It's this idea of this all-encompassing again. Not just when you're waking, but in a sense, even when you're sleeping. This is poetic language. While you're waking, your mind is filled with the Word of God, so much so that when you're sleeping, you're dreaming of the Word of God. Now, this is not a call to be focusing on dreams or anything like that, but it's just this poetic language that is used by the psalmist to show that what we do in the daytime, it's affecting our entire life. The Word of God is ever on our mind. And the contrast, again, is brought up between the blessed and the cursed. The blessed person is by water. He knows where to get nourishment. And the key to water is to be by it so you can collect the water. You know, there's security in that. So too with this tree. This tree is secure knowing that there's always going to be water here. Knowing that God's word's always going to be there, never going to lose it, never going to run out of water. They can drink in abundance. We're not going to run out of God's blessing. We're not going to get to a point and where God says, okay, I've blessed you enough. Now I'm going to take it away, see how you do. It's not the way God operates. The blessed person can keep drinking from God. The blessed person continually grows in grace and in love of God. It doesn't need to stop. There is no cap. Jesus says, I have come to give you peace and give it in abundance, overflowing. We can keep drinking and keep drinking and keep drinking. The wicked do not have this. And we see this even in our current crisis. A sense of insecurity that marks the people of this world. And we've already seen in news stories people doing outlandish things. It's because they don't have water. I don't mean this literally, even though that's a fear of some, but they don't have water. They've lost track of how to find water, and they're powerless. And this feeling of powerlessness leads to insecurity. And rather than looking to God, this insecurity just overwhelms people. How are you different? We need to be constantly reminded that we are a people who belong to Almighty God. That He loves you, cherishes you. That love from God to us never changes. It is infinite and eternal. And never ending, never exhausted. It's our acknowledgement of that love that changes. It's our reception of that love. It's our receiving of God's grace and God's mercy. That's what changes on a daily basis. And when that's cut off, not by God's fault, but by our own, looking not to God but to other things, looking to the waves of our life, is when insecurity begins rising up in our own lives. We're not immune. We're not exempt, as I said. So what do we do? As people of the book, as Christians, as the blessed person, what do? When that insecurity begins mounting, that sense of powerlessness keeps rising, where are you going? You have to go back to God's word. You have to keep coming back. And you have to believe that God is speaking to you through his word even today. He will encourage your hearts. Verse 6 of this psalm ends again with another contrast. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. He knows where you're going. He knows how to get you to the right place. He's given it to you through his word. He knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous leads to him. But the way of the wicked will perish. And the question, church, is which person are we going to be? This contrast is a reality for us even today. Are we going to be like the blessed person who trusts in our God, who goes to his word day and night, who leans upon him? Or are we going to be like the wicked who don't go to his word, who seek to find their power apart from God and his presence and his provision? Church, we need God's word at all times, but especially during this time. Let us pray. Father, I do pray that the church would run to your word as we experience this worldwide crisis. I pray that your word would be an anchor for us, an ever-present help in time of danger. I pray that your word would be on our hearts, that we would meditate on it day and night. I pray that we would store up your word, Father. I pray that your word would lead us to paths of righteousness, and that we too would be the blessed man that the psalmist describes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.